All right. Thank you, God. So, how about questions? Anybody got a question? Just anybody at all? Okay. Then I'll just start over here. Okay, Jeff.
And in James 3, it says, my brethren, be not many masters, but that we shall speak through the combination. And one of the translations says, masters and teachers. I was trying to see what you get down on what you saw.
Sure. Because what happens, Jeff, unfortunately, is that when we begin to teach people the things of God, it's easy to want to bring them under our dominion because there's a sense of authority that the flesh wants. And what God ordained was for us to walk in that place where Christ was the head and He established leadership. But He didn't establish leadership for me to set the tone for everything in a person's life. So they can do, if I tell them that I believe God would have them do something and they go ahead and do it, I've learned to let them. Because the Bible said a word of the wise is sufficient. And I leave it in the hands of God. Because God knows how to deal with those issues. If a person doesn't want to follow that direction, I recognize that they are not in a place where they are under God's authority. So if I tell them something and they don't receive it, they would know it's His voice. And the interesting thing is, if they didn't know it's His voice, then they don't know His voice. And so I realized, oh, that's interesting, because I would think by now they would know His voice. But they don't. And so I know that they're going to have to be brought by God to a place that they honestly come to a place of surrender, get born again of the Spirit, and with that you get the voice. You begin to hear the voice of God. So over here in James, he's saying that chapter 3, and what verse was it? Yeah, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation or judgment. So I've seen people who wanted to rule in people's lives in the most overbearing kind of way. And what I've learned is that people are going through enough stuff on their own, and God knows how to get them to where they're going. And if I'm parenting them and I give them something that's an admonition from the Lord and they receive it, then that's exactly as it should be. They've received it as from Him. If they reject it, then they rejected it as from Him, or they rejected it as from me. And if they see it as from me, then obviously they don't understand how God works within the body. So that's just how that goes. So I can't remember ever having to hold my badge up to somebody and say, I am the law. Because generally, if you're getting ready to get in a fight, showing them your badge wasn't going to do you any good anyway. So if they didn't recognize your authority, or they recognized your authority, but they just didn't want to submit to your authority. And so in law enforcement, then you would have to do something about that. You haven't put them under arrest. But in the body of Christ, we don't have to do that. Because when God deals with a person and he's bringing them to a place of surrender on something, He'll bring them back around to that place again. And you won't have to do it. God will bring them back there. And if they don't surrender that time, He'll bring them back again. Eventually, the cost will get higher. But what He's saying here is, my brethren, be not many masters. Don't use this place of being leadership to the body of Christ to make people your minions. I want them to do what I'm telling them to do, and I'm going to show you what to do to do it. I know of a young couple in Missouri. Dennis Collins' nephew went to a church up there that the guy dealt with people and their finances and their lives. And he told the church they were going to buy a hotel because they can make money off this hotel. And so the church bought this hotel. Then he had people volunteer to run it. Then he told a hardware store came available. He told Dennis Collins, his brother, who was a dentist, to buy the hardware store. The church is going to own this city pretty soon. And the man's son met a girl in school and brought her to church. He brought her to church. And they were talking about getting married 4 or 5 years later. And the preacher said, oh, no, you're not getting married. And he told her, you're going off to this school. And she did. And he said, I forbid you to marry him. Now, you guys, this is a master. There was someone in this church who would deal with people within the church. And she would tell them what to do in their life. And if they didn't do it, it would make her angry. And then she would pronounce destruction on them. And she told this one lady, she's getting ready to have a baby. She said, you name your baby Eli. And so the woman did. The woman named her son Eli. And but her understanding of things, she had a dream. One of the women had a dream that was letting her, you know, disciple her. She had this dream that her husband rejected her and thought she was a terrible wife, and that she should surrender to the things he wanted, and then everything would be all right in her life. And when she told this lady the dream, she said, well, then that's it. Now, her husband was going to the bars and wanted her to come and drink. And he was running around with women, and he wanted her to partake in some of the wicked stuff he was doing. And this woman in the church told her, that's what the dream said. That isn't what the dream said. The dream was telling her, you're under this pressure. What the devil is telling you is that to be a good wife, because that's what it was, that's what you should do. And that's what her husband was telling her. If you want to be a good wife, that's what you would do. So God gave her the dream so that the interpretation of the dream is that a good wife? Is that what a good wife would be? To yield yourself to iniquity and sin and to his destruction? No. That's many masters. Many masters. And you guys, I've got to tell you, that isn't how it works. When I found out this stuff was going on, I came between this person and the people that she dealt with. Because there's something wrong with this masteringship, this idea that I own you. So you want the spirit and presence of God to guide you. And God can tell you to do things, and God can tell me to tell you to do things. And He will do that. God will tell me to do stuff and tell you to do stuff. But if God's leading it, I just leave it at that. I may admonish you two or three times, but I know that God will bear witness with it. If God's telling me to tell you that, then God will bear witness with it. And you will know that God bore witness with it. And it's happened throughout this body. People have testimonies. God told them to do specific things. And when they did it, God blessed their lives. So that's what the spirit and presence of God does. He just does what He does. So He knows how to do these things. And He knows how to set stuff in order. And I can tell you that that's what God wants us to, for Him to set it in order. So that's why we have the body of Christ doing what it does. So then James said, for in many things we offend all. In many things we offend all. I'm in James chapter 3, verse 2. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. So what God says is, when you feel like you have to bring back some scathing word, sense of, well, you know, I'm going to pray that God will bring judgment on you. I pray that you'll have difficult things. And people actually say that in the body of Christ. Not a Christian doesn't say it, but people actually talk like that, and they brought all kinds of turmoil and torment in the body of Christ. And so what he said here is that we should bridle our tongue. And that is that what I have is mastery over my own tongue and what I say. And you guys, that's one of the things that God is talking about that's very important. Verse 3 says, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths. Boy, is that a good idea. That they may obey us. Yeah? And we turn about their whole body. You train a horse. You train him. And when he doesn't obey, you can pull back on that reins. And you know what that does? It brings a steel rod up to the top of its mouth. It's round-shaped. And it presses against the top of his mouth, hurts him so bad he'll do anything you want him to do. And you know what? A good horse, you don't even need to use the bridle like that. You don't have to pull the bridle back on it. You can get on a good horse bareback and just a halter on him, take off running, and the horse will give you every bit of its attention and allegiance. And it'll do anything you want it to do. But if you've got a horse that you need a bridle to make it do stuff, and I've been on a horse that you had to have a bridle, but it still didn't do. You could saw the bridle back and forth, and you know you are tearing up the top of that horse's mouth, and it's still going to do what it wants to do. So he says this, and they obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Verse 4, behold, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Whithersoever the governor listeth. So, you think of a great ship, you think one of the most powerful parts of a ship is the bow. You think that would be a good picture of courage. It's not. It's a picture of strength. Whoever's at the helm, that's a picture of courage. Because if you're at the helm and you're in a terrible storm, you know you're not going to make the storm go away. And you know that there is a certain amount of structural integrity to that ship, and you're depending on that ship to keep doing what it does, but you have an obligation to turn that ship against those waves so that they don't roll you over sideways. So you face into the waves that are coming at you. And then you're in for a seriously bad ride, I can tell you that. But that's our courage, and that's what God's teaching us, is that we have to have that sense of courage to let God's Spirit and presence lead us where He's going to take us. And He wants us to have our mouth under dominion. Because you guys, we talk very high things. And what God wants is for us not to talk high things. He wants us to talk those things that are edifying to the body, to bring about those things that glorify God. And that's part of what God wants. But if you're in leadership, you should have this heart of a parent that you see somebody doing something that is destructive, you talk to them about the destructive behavior. And if I talk to somebody and they tell everyone something different than what I told them, oh, I talked to Brother Ron, he said this, I get my name attached to all sorts of memos. But I know they're headstrong and they're self-willed and they're going to do that as long as they have a chance to do it. And they are not afraid of God. When people do that, they're not afraid of God. I don't believe they're born of the Spirit. Because a person born of the Spirit, God would correct them if they go counter to the things that God tells them. So if God gives me wisdom to tell somebody something and they run counter to it, I drop the subject. I'm not going to go through the subject again because I'm not going to try and master over somebody who isn't under the dominion of God. So, great ships, driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. I like that word, governor, the man in charge. There's somebody in charge of the rudder. And that's what we need in the church. We need people who are in charge of the rudder. But if you can't guide your own mouth, if you can't guide your own words and your own speech, then that becomes problematic in the body of Christ. So, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. The tongue boasts great things. I've heard great boasting. You've probably heard great boasting. And it almost always is boring. And the greater the boast, the more boring the deal, right? So, he said this. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Boy, that's the truth. So you can set a fire. And then it can burn all kinds of stuff. And the tongue is a fire. A world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. So, you guys, what he's talking about is that people can run within the body and talk things that are very destructive. And you can stir somebody up. You can take somebody who's not angry, and in 15 minutes, I could make you angry. I could take somebody who's not angry and stir you up. In 15 minutes, I could get you angry. And I'll tell you why. Because I watch your life, and I know your buttons. And the great thing is, if you're going to play chess with a chess master, then you know that they are after your king, am I right? And that's what we are. Our nature is a king. And so what happens is that you realize that there is this sense of doing what God leads you, how His Spirit and presence guides you. And that's what you want. That's what I want. God answers prayer, yeah? So He said this. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. So what I do unto one of these little ones, I do to God, yeah? Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? So now this is where this wisdom is, yeah? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So who's a wise man among you? Endowed with knowledge among you. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So what God does is brings us that mouth that comes out of the voice in our mind, yeah? So what Satan does is talks to our mind, and if he wants to get you angry, he can tell you something and make you angry, right? He can bring up a subject, and then he can tell you what the attitude of the person was. Because sometimes that's all you need. That's what they were doing? They were trying to do that? Then you get mad. It's like, oh, they were trying to do that? And so that thought process starts defining for you what's going on around you. The thoughts, because out of your mouth is going to come a conversation that comes from inside of your mind. So that's why we can't hide what we're thinking. Because God is dealing with those issues. That's the thing He wants. So the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So I've had people tell me stuff, and I'm listening because I realize I get what you're saying. I get what's going on inside of you. I see what's happening in you right now. And from that comes wisdom. Now, like a good parent, I know some things that may need to be done right away. But I certainly know to pray, because I realize that your thought process, if it's bringing that kind of thought, is running countermanding to the things of the Word of God. So we want that sense of surrender to God. And that's the thing that God does, you guys. So we're seeing here that you can't be both filled with good and filled with evil at the same time. They can't come out of the same source. So that comes out of your mind. Because your mind will tell you stuff. And what God wants you to know is that when your mind starts telling you stuff, you ought to be able to judge it. You ought to be able to judge what your mind is thinking. It's like, wow, my mind is thinking that? That's contrary to the Word of God. That's contrary to the things that God commissioned and commanded. And if you accept that thought process, you will eventually speak it. It'll eventually come out of your mouth. And so what God is saying is, that's not what we want. We don't want to be that kind of master. Because if I set myself up, even if God ordained me in the beginning to do these things, Jesus said the day would come that He said, if a man ate and drank, got drunk, and he abused the servants and was acting out of the concert with the mind of God, Jesus said He would come in an hour that man thinks not, and appoint His portion with the wicked. Yes? So that's the point. Here's somebody that God commissioned to do it, and they begin to be sensual and do just what the flesh would like to do. And there's a whole lot of ministry, you guys, that have gone that direction. They just get lost in the physical part of it, and that's vexing to me, to see what the flesh does when it starts drifting off into those places where it's doing those physical things, doing them physically. Because God blesses us mightily, because this is what He says next. Verse 13, who is a wise man endowed with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So out of his heart's going to come the things that he brings forth, that fruitfulness in his life. When he talks, you'll hear the things that he has to say. And it'll either be entreating, or it'll be something that doesn't bring forth fruit in you. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, and this is the thing that God says, if you have it in your heart, right? That's that thought process now. So He's defining for us. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Because we want to find fault with people. If I have bitter envy, bitter anger in me, what I do is I begin to find fault with the person I have bitter anger with. And I will begin to accuse them of things. And that's running counterproductive to the things of God. So He's saying, this lie not against the truth. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. In other words, admit what you got going on inside of you. Oh, I got something going on inside of me I need to repent of. And you guys, look how many services we have around here that start out with repentance, revivals. Most of the time when we have a revival around, it starts out with repentance. And we start talking about the things we need God to do and touch in our life. Confessing our sins one to another. Well, that's that part that gets rid of that bitter strife and envy inside of us. He brings it out in the open. It's like, wow, I have this stuff. I have this war going on. And he said, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish, comes out of the flesh, sensual. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. And that's what comes out of that thought process that brings these kind of words out of your mouth. So if you're with somebody and you're talking and you can feel that anger stirring up, it's like, wow, this is not productive. It's not a productive conversation. Verse 17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. So you can tell whether or not you are a master or a brother who is bringing wisdom from above. Yes? You don't want to be a sensual master. You're going to pay. God's going to deal with you. Because the Bible said, don't be deceived. God's not mocked whatsoever man soweth. That shall also reap. If I sow a hard road for everybody around me, I'm going to walk a hard road. If I sow unforgiveness for deeds that are minuscule, I'm not going to have mercy either. If I sow mercy to you and you've done great harm to me, then what comes out of that? That sense of mercy. Mercy for you, mercy for me. That's what David did. He sowed mercy on King Saul. So he sowed mercy on King Saul, and that's exactly what he needed. So then when he killed a man, then God could forgive him. He said, well, David forgave twice. Twice this man could have murdered somebody, and twice he let him off. This man was trying to murder him, and he wouldn't do it. So he surrendered. So you sow that kind of mercy, then you'll get mercy. And he should have died for some of the stuff he did. And he didn't. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. Easy to be entreated. Your conversations with one another, in your family, or even with people in the body of Christ, or unbelievers, should be just like this. Gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Without partiality, you guys, that's an awful important thing. I love you equally. I beat you equally. I'm not partial. When I'm dishing out grief, I dish it out equal. But I think that's what good parenting is. Good parenting is not dishing out just gentleness to one person, but being corrective when other people need it. If I love you, I would much prefer to tell you the truth. Because the best thing can happen to you is to have you receive something as difficult as it is to receive, but receive it from God. So it says this, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is what? Hypocrisy is what? Pretending you're something you're not. Pretending you're righteous, but you're not. Pretending you've got a good heart and you don't. Pretending you're doing the right things and you're not. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. Don't pretend. And the fruit of the righteousness, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So that's what we want. We want to sow peace. We want that peace from God to be sown among us. So it's easy to decide you're going to be a master if God puts you in the ministry. And Ananias and Sapphira came in. And Peter said, told Ananias, how much you sell your land for? Ananias says, the Holy Ghost, yes. And he said, so much. And Peter said, why have you lied? He said, you didn't lie to me. He lied to the Holy Ghost. And he died right there on the spot, yes? He died right on the spot. Because God don't want lies in the church. That's how much God proved to us that an apostle could keep lies out of the church, yeah? Because the Holy Ghost did exactly what the Holy Ghost did. Said that's a lie. And you guys, that's how God's Spirit works among us. So, he died. And what God wanted you and me to understand is that the beginning of the church started out with no lies in it. None. You couldn't even lie about how much you sold your ground for. Because the father of lies is the devil, yes? And that's why I talk all the time. The church has to pray for nothing but the truth, and we have to walk in it. And there's only one truth. Our divisions came out of men making their own doctrines. We did like the Israel. We've loved our little idol stuff because we wanted to make every church a kingdom, and then every preacher a king. Don't fool yourself. That's exactly what the attitude of man is. But you could make yourself a king over people pretty easy, and that's what the Word of God didn't come for you and me to do. I don't want to be a king over people. I want the Spirit and presence of God to facilitate their walk. I want them to run after Christ. I see the job of ministry way more like a good dad with a beautiful daughter. And I want to espouse you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I want to facilitate your walk until you know His voice so well that no deceiver could lie to you. Because Jesus said, my sheep will know my voice. And I got to tell you, that's where the battle lines are drawn by the devil, because people have all these thoughts in their mind and they don't know what the truth is. But the book of Hebrews said that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and that it's able to cut between soul, that's your thoughts, and spirit. And the Spirit of God talks to your soul. Am I right? So God speaks to your mind, to your intellect. Your soul that goes to heaven is going to remember you. You're going to remember what you looked like when you looked in the mirror. You're going to think, wow, I am way better looking than my new buddy. No matter how good looking you are, you're still going to look better in a new body. Okay, settled the issue. But what God's Spirit and presence is doing is bringing us into that place where we have that new mind. And so this truth that God's bringing to us, He ordained for us to walk in absolute truth, because He is. And He doesn't want any lie in you, not in you at all. And Satan's made a boast that he's going to sit in the temple as though he's God, yes? Thessalonians. Devil's made a boast. I'm going to sit in the temple as though I'm God. And that's not the only place he made that boast, but he made that boast. But here's the thing. We're the temple. And the devil's made a boast that he's going to sit in the church as though he's God. And how would you fool the church of the living God? How would you fool them? What he used against Eve was the Bible, the Word of God, yeah? He just twisted it. So we have to have a heart that says, I want the absolute truth, and I want the Holy Ghost to be my teacher. Because Jesus said, I'm going to give you the Holy Ghost for a teacher who is the Spirit of truth, and He'll lead you and guide you in all truth, yeah? So that's where we're at. Okay. Did we get anywhere near the answer to that question? Great. Okay, yes. You guys are studying James. Did you get through the whole book? You did the whole book? Evidently you didn't. No, you don't have to. You don't have to. I mean, it took 20 minutes for, see, this whole chapter. We read the whole chapter. No, that was good. So, all right. That was a great question. And let's see, no... Heidi, you ask a question, then your brother, your handsome brother, ask a question next. Remind me. Okay, and are you going to want to record this so that we can put it on the tape? Okay, then let's do that. That's it. Josh is my man. He's the usher. And if he has not passed out the offering envelopes, maybe he don't know about them. Okay.
So I was reading about almonds, and I read that, you know, there's almonds on the candlestick.
Yes.
Almond, yeah. And then when Aaron's rod budded, it had almonds on it. And then in Jeremiah, the almond branch means to hasten.
Uh-huh.
And I wondered if those were connected at all.
Sure.
With the, you know, because I know that the candlestick's the Word of God and
sure.
And everything. I just didn't know if that meant hastening
well,
the candlestick.
Sure. Well, yes, because God hastens His fruit. God actually brings His fruit on. And the Bible says that the entrance of light giveth wisdom. And so that light coming into us brings that kind of wisdom. But But, you know, the sense of being fruitful is the issue that God brought in all of these things, because Aaron's rod budded, and because it was an almond tree, from an almond tree, it actually brought forth the fruit of the almond. And God intended that to show that his ministries are not connected with anything earthly. You're not gonna, you can't get it at Bible school, as bad as that sounds narrow-minded. Aaron's rod didn't touch the ground anymore, didn't have a root in the earthly. It came only from God, and it was a choice of God. So the ministries of God are only chosen by God. Men can't choose them. Men can't ordain them. Much as we'd like to think men could do that stuff, they can't. And so the almond is a picture of this sense of God hurrying the answer, because they had this test going on in Aaron's case where you needed an answer right away. And I can tell you that there's many a time that I've opened my Bible and I needed an answer right away. Yeah. And I needed it hastening to me. I needed it to come to me right away. And so God does that. There's just a picture. And that's edible. And because it's a nut, it's good for you. It's got oil in it. But it's just a part of this partnership that God was doing. So he describes it in all those ways. And they're all interconnected because, the prophet's message was in a hurry. It was in a timely manner. But things were coming to an end of a covenant. And all of this stuff was ending in a culmination of warfare, that the people needed this message and they needed this word in a hurry. So, from Aaron's rod, and of course, the candlestick, all of these things, the picture of that word of God, that work of God coming to pass immediately. So, yes. Yep, very good. All right. Jeff.
I just thought about this week, and I thought about in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "For they that have used the office of a deacon will purchase to themselves a good degree."
Yeah.
"And great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus."
Right.
And I've heard that talked about by different teachers as though that purchasing of a good degree is a greater degree of faith.
Mm-hmm.
And that puts me in a conundrum, because we know that faith is a gift. It's
right.
Not something that you can, it doesn't seem to be something that you can buy.
Right.
So I wanted to ask about, I actually read something, and I think it was either by Spurgeon or G. Campbell Morgan, about like serving well and God ministering greater faith to you. But it seems as though they're talking about earning it, and they actually,
yeah,
that's what it says,
yeah,
here.
Now, where were you at? You told me in Timothy?
1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. So I just wanted to know what it's talking about where it talks about purchasing that degree. What does he mean?
Okay. And he's talking about people that want to do work for God. They use the word deacon in there. And the real word just means servant. If you'd like to serve God in a way that would allow him to use you and move through you, then these things, these criteria should be in your life. Wise stuff. I think it's super stuff. Let's go back. Can we read just all the verses down to 13? Would be good. You don't mind that, right? It's only 8, 20. Okay, this is a true saying. If a man desires the work of a servant, he desires a good work. So, a servant then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. That's amazing, isn't it? He doesn't tell you he shouldn't be greedy after money. He uses filthy lucre. Somehow it sounds like somebody spit. I don't know. Not greedy of filthy lucre. I mean, just the way he said it is like... Seems good to me, doesn't it? But you guys, the church of the 21st century has built itself on money. Because if you're wealthy, then you can assume you have success. And people love success. They love successful people. A striker? They work for the union? No. No, it's somebody that is ready to brawl, ready to fight, a striker. They're a little bit contentious. Yeah, look that up in your. Have you got is that word striker? Yeah. So this is what he said. But patient, not a brawler, nor covetous. Yeah, ready to fight. Yeah, somebody ready to fight. One that rules well his own house. What he's talking here is he rules his own house. He rules his house well. And so there's plenty of love. There's plenty of grace. There's plenty of instruction and leadership. Because living it and walking it is the most important thing we can do as a servant of God, because our children are watching what God really is. And they smell hypocrisy by age 2. He said this, having his children in subjection with all gravity. With all gravity. So the thing is, there's this sense of my responsibility that I cannot diminish. And my job sometimes requires difficult things of me because I love these kids so much that I would like to just be a facilitator of their joy. And sometimes the things they're doing isn't profitable, but they'd still derive joy from it. And so I have to be that person that stands against that particular focus. And so I have to do this. I have to have them in subjection, meaning that they understand that there's an authority that comes through me. And I can't establish authority by saying something. I honestly have to establish authority because I'm there as authority. And I'm as much a protector of them as I am a director of them. They understand that I would go to bat for them as much as I would deal with their particular issues themselves. So I'm as capable of talking with a teacher rough as I would one of the children. And that's because right still has to be right. And speaking of children, here's some of mine that I have. They've showed up at the door, no doubt, wondering, are we still having church? And then they found out, yes, by all means, we're still having church. What a great deal that turned out to be. So, subjection is something that I want in my walk with Christ. And so I realize that He brings me into subjection, and He's been really gentle in His bringing me into subjection. And so that's been my guideline on how I deal with my children, because I want them to understand the same seriousness that I deal with God. Because I've had God correct me, and when He got done, I understood we were having a very serious moment. Then it says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And then this is in parentheses, verse 5. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So what I want is, am I kind to my wife? Because I'll be kind to the church. Do I deal with my family as though I am above them? Or do I deal with them as though I'm at the same level of growing and learning that they're at? I'm certainly more mature than they are, I would think, I would hope. But the truth is, if I've made a mistake, do I tell them I'm sorry?
Yeah.
Do I repent to them if I've done something I shouldn't have done? Yes. Because that's as real a sense of subjection as anything, because I'm teaching them how I rule my house, because God rules His kingdom that way. So you recognize that how He dealt with Peter when He told the disciples early on, I want you to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And the reason He called the people creatures is simply because they looked at the Gentiles as being less than human. They saw the Jews as being above everyone else on the planet. So Jesus told them, I want you to go into all the world. When the Syrophoenician woman came to Him, He said, I'm under a covenant contract to finish the contract with the Jewish people. And until that changes at the cross of Calvary, you're a Gentile. And the children's bread still belongs inside the covenant relationship. Does that sound right to you? Yes, it is right. That's how pure God's covenant was. He made a covenant with these people, and all His blessings fell on these people. And anyone who would join Him through those people. Yes? He wasn't being exclusive to the world. He just said, come through the door and I'll receive you. But the Syrophoenician woman came to him. And you guys, the Greeks were wealthy. This isn't a poor woman. Everybody makes her a poor, raggedy woman who comes to beg at Jesus. The Greeks, in fact, when they were confronting the early church, the Bible said when they were confronting the apostles, they didn't take care of their widows. It was the Greeks who brought that accusation because they took care of their widows. Now here's the church, and it's not taking care of their widows. So this is a sense of Greek workings and the way they dealt in their nation politically and what they influenced the rest of the world with. So the Syrophoenician woman was a wealthy woman. She came to Jesus to have her daughter prayed for, delivered. And Jesus said, I can't give the children's bread to the dogs. And that woman, who was very arrogant, who came from a society that saw herself actually above the Jews, and that was the trick, humbled herself down and said, yes, Lord, because she needed something for her daughter. And if you're ever going to get rid of all your high stuff, you will do it when your daughter is in need like her daughter was in need. And she said, yes, Lord, but the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And Jesus said, go home, your daughter is well. Your faith has made your daughter whole. So she was out of covenant time. She was out of time for the healing. And she got it because she said, I'll take the leftovers of what the people here won't have. And Jesus knew, well, with that kind of heart, you're going home with a miracle. So you guys, this is ruling well, isn't it? This is the way he ruled well. He found a way to give that woman that stuff. I don't doubt that she woke up that morning and got ready to go see Jesus. And she's passing through this place and saw some dogs eating crumbs that fell from a table. A Jewish table. I don't doubt that woman did that because I know how God puts a thought in a person's mind. And I just don't doubt that God didn't catch her attention, draw it to that and say, see that? Wow, those dogs are eating from a Jewish table. Look at that. Yeah. And then she meets Jesus and Jesus said, yeah, well, it isn't time to give it to you. And she said, well, I'll tell you what I know. Dogs eat the crumbs. And he called her a dog because he knew she would know. You guys, that's the kind of God we serve. So is he ruling his house? Well, yes. Is he keeping the covenant relationship? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because there's mercy for the humble. He gives grace to the humble and resisteth the proud, yes? So that's what he's talking about here. Going back to that same thing that Jeff brought up as a question. Not a novice. A novice is somebody who's young and exuberant, but is still so young, they're prone to mistakes. So Chris Rougier brought up a subject that he'd read in the Bible about the fruit of a tree was uncircumcised for 4 years. Was it 4 years, Chris? You're my in-house. You could eat it the fourth year. So it was uncircumcised 3 years. And so your question long, long ago when you were just a lad was, was it you that asked me the question or am I giving credit where credit's due? Okay, because I actually wrote a little name quoted by Chris. So I'm giving credit to you and I just didn't want to. But you ask, why would the fruit of a tree be uncircumcised? And that's because until it's mature, then the fruit's uncircumcised. So that's a good thing. So we can bring forth fruit. You can bring forth fruit. The night that God filled me with the Holy Ghost and delivered me and saved my soul, he saved my soul at Calvary, and I'm saved at the end, yeah? He that continueth in the very end, the same shall be saved. So, but I'm looking over this place because I'm indwelt by God. Am I right? I'm indwelt by him, and I have a fellowship with him that's divine. So as far as our relationship goes, I feel this relationship. And if I offend him, you know what? I know I offended him. And then I repent of it. That's how we keep this fellowship thing going, he and I. He and I don't have surprises. If there's something going on in me that he don't like, he tells me about it. So this relationship, the reason I bring up that I have to continue to the very end is the idea is that in all honesty, my salvation is a progressing thing. I didn't get it all the day Jesus washed me in his blood, but within 2 hours of getting out of church, I had a friend who was a year older than me on the floor of a house. He was babysitting some kids in, and he was crying, and I was crying. I was 12, he was 13 years old. He gave his life to Christ that night. Within hours, it had become fruitful in my life. But I got to tell you something. I wasn't leadership over him. I won him to Christ and took him to church. Right? Because I knew that he needed something that someone who knew about the Word of God could feed him, take care of him. I was his age or less, so I just knew, wow, you need to get born again. Then I took all kinds of kids to church. Man, my brother had a 47 Chevy, and we filled it up. It looked like a Ghanaian Hyundai bus. You would understand. And but we'd take these kids all to church. And then the brother that was a teacher there, he said, you know, Ron, you need to win these kids at home. You win them to Christ. Because he said, every time you bring a new kid, we have to go back through a salvation message. And it made me angry. It's like, well, how dare you? But he was right. Win them at home. Win them to Christ. Tell them the salvation story. Take them down the Roman road. Get them to where they accept Christ. Because then when they come to church, they can begin to hear something about growing up. And that's the thing that God blesses. So, and what he was doing was giving me the fruit. Ba-ding! What a deal like this. So these kids were all going to church. And that's what God began to do. I just was gathering them up, bringing them in. So that's what he says here. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. When you're young, it's easy to see yourself as, wow, that was, I must be like Sir Lancelot. I indeed am a knight in the kingdom of God. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. The people that watch him. He should have a good report of the people of the world. Interesting, huh? Lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Because if you're not living for God, the people in the world know you're not. If you're not living for God, someone in the world knows you're not. Because some of the stuff you do, you're doing contrary to the will of God. And if you come to church and you pretend you're living for God, but somebody in the world knows you're not, then you're not. And you're doing something destructive to them. And then if they decide what the church is because of, your, of how you're acting and the way you're talking and the things you're doing, and they decide God ain't real, it's going to be very hard to win them. So God said, you be very, very careful how you act. Because the world's watching you. And if you let the world know you're doing wicked things, the world will know you're doing wicked things, then they'll judge you at that. So the Bible says to the pure, all things are pure. So God allows you to do things, but he doesn't allow you to do wicked things, sin things. Am I right? So somebody in the world will know if you're doing sin. Just the way it works. Then he said this, unless he had fallen to the reproach of the devil or the snare of the devil. Verse 8, likewise must the deacon be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. He goes right back to that same thing. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a servant being found blameless. So now there's this sense of being in the office. And coming with this office that God has put in their life comes a sense of responsibility now that God's trained you up and he's brought you to a place that you could hold that office. Am I right? So the church is like a ruling government in a city. You understand that? That's why it's called the Iglesia. It's a Greek word meaning the ruling body. So it's like the mayor and his council. So now you have an office within this ruling body. So you may be the director of traffic. I don't know. But whatever your office is, you're learning to do it right and doing it in concert with the other people that are working within the church. So that's what maturity does. It shows up to do those things that God would have you to do. So then this is what he says. Verse 10 said, and let these also first be proved. Be proved. And how God proves this, you guys, is he puts us in a place where we have a chance to respond to some circumstance. And if we go by the Bible, then everybody realizes, wow, that was a biblical answer to that certain circumstance. If it wasn't biblical, then I realize, okay, you know, they're trying hard, but they're not hearing the voice. Because you hear the voice of God. If you hear the voice of God, you won't even guess whether you did something right. You'll do what the voice directed you to do. If you don't know the voice, you are third guessing yourself all the time. And you'll ask yourself, well, should I do this or no, I shouldn't do that because they'll think, and if I do this, yeah, Yep. When you start doing that, you're not hearing the voice of God. You're guessing what you should do. And that comes out of religion, where you've been taught that you have to obey God. Obey God, but you don't know what it is God would have you do. That's why when we were talking about the doctrine of God, the doctrine was God said, obey my voice. That's how he started his doctrine. Now, if you're listening to his voice, how could somebody else tell you there's another doctrine? If you know the voice of God, and that's what he said, get rooted in this, my voice. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and the voice of another will not follow. So he said sheep, right? So right away he's telling you, you're not going to understand what I'm saying. You do not know a sheep that understood what the shepherd said. You do not know a sheep that goes, ha! He changes his mind all the time. You can tell sheep anything you want to. They know your voice. Yeah? It's like a baby. They know the mother's voice. You don't know what the mom's saying. You just know her voice. You're kicking. You're going to get fed here in a second. All that wet stuff, you don't know where it came from. It's going to be gone. Your mom's there. That voice, yes? The voice. 4 o'clock in the morning, you do not care she's up at 4 o'clock in the morning. It doesn't dawn on you she's up because you cried. Am I right? So that's what voice is like. It's like knowing my sheep, he said, know my voice. So it isn't like you suddenly have to know what God's telling you. And people get afraid. I don't think I understand his voice. It isn't about understanding. It's like the great thing is he's there. So you're in a tight spot and you hear his voice come to the hall. You don't know he said that. It's just that you heard his voice and you heard him in the hall and you'd like to be where he's at. Ding. Yes. That's the way the voice works. I'm just telling you. It's just like where your voice is, I am. I'm right there. That's what I want. So that's what you want in your life. Get where the voice of God is. Then what happens is the Word of God begins to give you a foundation to understand the voice. So this is how to understand the voice, because what he's going to say is something out of here. So the first time you understand the voice of Jesus Christ, you'll have read a scripture. And you'll be doing something and that scripture will pop between your eyes and you'll realize, man, I'm doing something he told me not to do in the Bible. He said, don't do this in the Bible. And then you know that God is talking to you. Now he's making you understand what he's saying. Now you get somewhere, because when you hear the voice and you know what the voice is saying, now you're way better off. But I can tell you, if all you do is run after him because he takes you off, then you're like, read Psalms 23 if you don't think that's a good thing. If you don't think that's a great thing, read Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd. So then he said this. Verse 10, is that where I was at? And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. That is that within the house, we have guidelines that are godly. Yes? And so I would say the same thing to my wife as I would say to someone in the church. Can't do that. Honey, you can't do that. So, let the deacons or the servants be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree. So, he's not telling you that you should set out to purchase it. He's saying that when you've done this, you will have purchased. And that's the thing, you guys. What God does is he gives us a place that is a place to work. So God told Abraham, I'm going to send you somewhere, and I'm going to give you this place. He sends Abraham, and he said, everywhere the sole of your foot touches, I'm going to give you. So you guys, when I first went to Nicaragua, I just began to pray, God, give me this territory. I didn't see any way I could get back necessarily to Nicaragua, because when I went, it was we were the first Americans allowed in because we'd been fighting Nicaragua for a long time, and so they were angry with us. But they allowed this church group in, and so we were the first group, and they made us stay right at the one place where we were, that we weren't supposed to move anywhere. But you guys, I know that I just claimed the place, and I actually, God told me to leave and begin to travel around, and I did. I just began to hitchhike from there, but I claimed Nicaragua. And you guys, the area where I claimed, God brought us back to years later, and the people that we dealt with were from Masada, where the volcano is, Mesotepe, in that area where God had brought us. So, and many of you have been to Nicaragua with us and visited that very place. Then ultimately, God took us to León, where the revolution, where the communist revolution was stirred in Ghana, in Nicaragua. And they fought against the church. These people raised up against the church. We had a seminar there, and you guys, we had about 400 pastors. A lot of you were there when we were in León. And you guys, that's what God does. He, all these years later, but I claimed the ground. Mm-hmm. I purchased it. And that's the thing that God sees, is that I want, you give me this area. Caleb did that when they went into the promised land, yes?
Yes.
He said, I'll tell you what, I'll pick the mountain where the giants are. How will that be? So, but he realized that that could be his inheritance, yes? So you guys, that's what we want, is I want this sense of being able to purchase this with my obedience, the things that God would have me to do. And so to me, it's a blessing to be there. But I can tell you that having God give us those places to work in is a privilege. And I've been in some places that there weren't any other white people had gone. I've been blessed to be able to do that. So he said this, let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses. Well, he's gone back through that over and over again. Treat your family right. How you treat your wives, how you're going to treat Christ's bride. If you're tender to her and treating to her, you'll treat the bride right. If you have an anger and an edge against women, you'll treat women in your church that way. If you don't like children, it'll come out in spades when you're having church. I'm just telling you. You'll have a nursery with a soundproof thing and little rods of stuff to hang children on so that they're quiet. I mean, and you'll get, and then if somebody makes noise in the church, you'll have a deacon come and tell you to get them out of your church. I've seen churches operate like that. They rule with a fist of iron. And if that's how you do your house, it'll show up in the church. These people that treat the house of God that way, treat their homes that way. I mean, they treat their homes. You wouldn't want to be the wife of somebody that's mean to women in the church. You would not want to be the wife of someone who's mean to the women in the church. So God said, let's get this thing straightened out. You get your house in order. You judge yourself on how you treat your own family. And you treat them well. And then you treat the church the same way. So, for they that have used the office of a deacon well. They used it well. Why? Because they're actually purchasing something. You're purchasing something. And you guys, that's the most precious thing you can think of, is that what I am involved in is the surrender to the will of God. And out of that comes this souls of men. And if I could purchase anything, if I could do anything, it would be purchase the territory that God would use me and use me well in it. But I want to do it well, and I want to do it right. If I do it right, then I've purchased something from God. If I don't do it right, I don't own anything when I'm done. So another way to say this is that every man's work is going to be tried by fire. Every man's work is going to be tried by fire. If you work gold and silver and precious stones, it's very expensive to work in those things, and you'll have a much smaller place for people to admire you. Because gold, you can have a nugget of gold that would be very, very costly, but it's very, very small. Am I right? At our prices today. But you can build hay, wood, and stubble. And I tell you, it's way easier to build hay, wood, and stubble without purchasing so much. And the whole world thinks, wow, that's the biggest church I ever saw. But it's built out of hay, wood, and stubble. And when it goes through the fire, because we're not talking about buildings, we're talking about people, yeah? And every man's going to go through fire. And what it's going to do is try the work of the person that laid a foundation in you. If I lay the right foundation in you, when you start going through the fire, you will go through the fire successfully. You will go through the fire successfully. And I hope you remember something that you saw me going through fire doing. And it wasn't ouch, 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 oh my, oh my, oh my. I expect what you see should be something that glorifies God. And when you see that, listen, if you were standing outside of out of that furnace with Nebuchadnezzar and his men, if you could have saw what Nebuchadnezzar saw that day, you would understand those kids purchased Babylon's king. they purchased that king. Do you know why? Because he said, there is a God. And I'm going to tell you that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the God. And anyone that speaks against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm going to make their house a dunghill. Do you get what I'm telling you? Woo, that won the king. Am I right? You see, we want to worry about the bitter king. No way. We want to worry about the beast. No way. He said, if you do what God tells you to do, you will purchase something. These guys did that in that furnace. And when they got done purchasing, outside of that furnace stood a king that ruled a mighty portion of this world. And he was affixed by the presence of their God in the furnace. You want to purchase it? Purchase it. Do the job well. Do it good. You do it good in your life. I'm not afraid of the beast because I have a God who already made the beast bow to him one time. I know what God is going to do. He said, you don't need to fear what man can do to you. You don't need to fear what man can do to you. You need to fear what God can do to you. So when that king said, you bow, they said, we could never bow. Are you kidding? We fear God too much. I'm bowing to you. I'm going to bow to you. I want to purchase. You know what I want to purchase? I want to purchase you going through the fire. I want you to show up on the other side unscathed by the thing. I want your shackles burned off, your cords broken off, and I want the glory and power and presence of God in you. That's what I'm purchasing. It's not about money. You couldn't give me enough money to make me happy about the things that I want from your life. I don't want to see you successful at bringing offerings. What I want you successful at is giving yourself as an offering to God and being able to go through the fire successfully so that nothing can stop you. And when you get to the other side and God tells you, well done. Well done. Because you chose to serve Him that way. And if I am a part of that, I've done my job good. And I have purchased something that I would want to purchase. And here's the thing about purchasing somebody. Here's the thing about purchasing somebody. You already got purchased by Christ. My sense of ownership is pretty small in the project. You get that? I don't own you. I don't own you. But I got to purchase you going through this place because the Spirit and presence of God brought you through to victory. Because the Bible said, my work will be tried, not His work. My work will be tried as if by fire. I want you to go through it. If I build hay with the stubble, I give you easy answers and make you feel good and the whole world is your friend, then you won't go through the fire. And that work will be burned up. I don't want that. You don't want it. So God's got a way through for us to do this. So He said, for they that have used the office of a deacon well, you used it well. You didn't even know it. You didn't even know it, but you were purchasing to yourselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Great boldness in the faith. Do you know why? Because Jesus could say, Father, all that you have given me, I have lost. None. I've lost none. And that's what He is in us. Christ is in us. And He's in the church. And what He wants is to have nobody lost. Nobody lost. And that's what this work is. So it isn't about me setting out my mind and saying, okay, if I do this work if I get this office of a servant and I do it well, I will be purchasing something. I didn't ever think of it like that. But I did want to come to glory and turn around and see that there was a host of people that didn't know Jesus before I talked to them about Him. And they're in this place where I could sing praise to Him, because I guarantee you there's nothing to be done but praising. And what I want is to look behind me, and if I've won 50 people to Christ, instead of one voice praising Him, I'd like to have 50 people praising Him. That would be a concert, wouldn't it? Because that's a great thing about having a choir in a church. Isn't it nice to have a big choir in a church? That's why I have you guys all stand and sing. I suckered you into being my choir. And you didn't even know it. But you sang and you enjoyed it. And so I was glad. And the whole thing was a choir. But that's what I want. And if I could win 1,000 people to God, then 1,000 voices would praise Him. And I can't think of a better gift to give a God who gave me everything. I can't give Him gold. He made it. I can't give Him silver, He gave, but I can give Him praise out of a pure heart. And if I win somebody to Him, If I win somebody to Him, then they can sing with me His praises. And together we're doing something in unison. And to get as many voices as I can gather up to praise Him. That's what I love about the song services here. Because when you're praising Him and I'm praising Him and you're singing the same songs I'm singing, we're in unity, but we're also praising God. And I'm having the time of my life. Because there's something about praising Him that glorifies His work. And that's what you and I want. Glorify Him. Praise Him. Worshiping. When we're doing that, you guys, that's the reason Tom gets excited. It's the reason Linda gets excited. It's the reason that Heidi and Bobby get excited. Am I right? So Lori and Bobby. So the spirit and presence of God gets excited about these things, and what God does is brings that excitement out in us as we do it. Greg and Cynthia, you could see Cynthia nearly raptured. It's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Not before tribulation, I told her. She said, don't worry, brother. I said, I've been through tribulation. But God does those things in our life. Am I right? But you can see that value that comes out of praise that is really somebody that is birthing something in that moment. It's like I'm birthing joy to God. And I'm thankful that He's doing these things. So He's watching over us like that. So that, am I anywhere, did we get anywhere near the answer?
Yes.
So we didn't purchase anything.
It seems like the only place I can see that kind of a thing in the Gospels is where the servants were faithful with the talents, and
yeah.
He gave them more.
Yeah.
He gave them greater responsibility.
Sure.
It's a sense of purchasing another degree, as it were.
Sure.
So it's
sure.
Just
absolutely.
I forgot all about that, and so I was just
I wondered about that. But the thing is, these men mean well. They've meant well, and whoever it would be. Because any of the brothers that you were talking about, I hold in high esteem because of the anointing of God in their life. But the Bible said that revelation of Christ would grow as the days came on and on. And it should. The revelation of God should grow. So we should have better understanding on some of these things than they had in those days. But, you know, if they used it in that concept, you still can purchase something from God. We did a lot of that in old Christianity. We purchased things. We came out of that Catholicism that said you had to pay a price to get anything from God. You beat yourself. You did all kinds of stuff. And so that we had that mentality that said, the more I have pain and suffering, the more I honor God. And so that theology, you know, was deeply entrenched in the hearts and lives of a whole lot of people. The Pentecostal holiness people held that until I grew up in that. And you guys, what I saw was no joy. I saw that they were always grieved that they were never enough to please God. And I thought, wow, how did the joy go out of this thing? And it reminded me of the brother that stayed home when the prodigal son took off and had a party. And he wasted his inheritance. The man wasted his inheritance. I'm telling you, the man wasted his inheritance. But the son that stayed home should have had a party now and then. And that's what the dad says. I wonder why you never killed a calf. I wonder why you never had a party. So the church wasn't meant to suffer its way through life. It was meant to have that joy. And that's the thing about having Christ with us. I can tell you, when Jesus is in the camp, there's a sense of real joy. Those people said, well, your disciples don't pray and fast enough. I said, well, they're with the bridegroom. They're with the bridegroom, which means what? We're having a bridegroom party. So leave them alone. And that's what Jesus said about His disciples. They said, well, they don't look religious enough for us. John's disciples fast and pray, and the Sadducees, they fast and pray, the Pharisees fast and pray, your disciples don't fast and pray. He said, they're with me, and we're having a party. When God convinces us that our relationship with Him is like that, when you believe that your relationship is like that with Him, and you understand that marrying Him is like having an endless supply of wine, I think you get the idea of what He wanted to convey. He told that woman, neither do I. He said, where are your accusers? See, we're accused by everything, you guys. And Jesus turned to that woman and said, where are your accusers? He said, no man's accused me. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You think that woman didn't have a party? You think that wasn't the biggest party of her life up till that moment? She had the party of a God who took her by the hand, and instead of hating her, He loved her. And she didn't know how He could love her. She didn't know how He could love her. It didn't make sense to her, but he loved her. And you guys, nothing builds your esteem or lifts you up higher than to have somebody love you and love you well. And he does that. And that's what the church was meant to do. It was meant to convey that God is love. And yes, he will deal with you seriously. But you guys, in the midst of all the love, how hard do you have to deal with somebody who loves you? Honestly, that's the great thing about my children. I know they love me. And I have that sense of being able to bend the twig a little bit because they love me. And that's part of that sense of obedience. I just look in the big brown eyes of somebody and I go, cupcake. And right away, her response is, I want to make this guy happy. I look at Ethan, big brown eyes. See his big brown eyes? And he wants to make me happy. He lives to make me happy. And Benjamin lives to make me happy. These kids... And Katie lives to make me happy. So you guys, that's the great thing about God. Because God does that thing and these kids, I think I'm done. But he loves us. And we love him. And that's the thing, you guys. So you do the job right and you will have purchased. It's like getting a bonus that you didn't even know what the amount would be. You just did a good job and the bonus was astounding. That's what you're wanting from him. So he will do you well. He'll do you well. Thank you, Jesus. Love you guys a bunch. Then the Lord will, and we will see you Friday night. Lord bless. Absolutely not.